The Bible is filled with stories about people who lived their lives under the influence of God. Through deep faith and a willingness to serve, God used each of these to fulfill his own purposes. Ezra was an example. When a person determines to seek God and allows God to use him, then God's will is accomplished. Now, as David alluded to, about 457 BC, Ezra led a group of Jews from Babylon in captivity back to Jerusalem, about 80 years after a group led by Zerubbabel was led back to rebuild the temple. But the mission of Ezra's group was to restore the people of God. And in the book of Ezra, the first six chapters describe the work of Zerubbabel, and the final four chapters relate Ezra's arrival and the great restoration that was brought about. As you can see, the life and work of Ezra can be stated as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Because six times in two chapters, he uses these attributes and attributes them to his success. So in our lesson, and I'm going to do something different than what I normally do, I'm going to somewhat do an expository. And if you want to get your Bible and open it up to Ezra 7, you'll be able to follow along as I introduce the different parts of the work of Ezra. Now, my first question that I want to ask is how the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Well, as David talked about the receiving of requests from the king, Ezra 7 and verse 6, Ezra came up from Babylon and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given. And the king granted all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra because Artaxerxes allowed him to, first of all, go to Jerusalem. Look at Ezra 7, beginning of verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites in my realm, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem, may go with you. Now, he also provided him silver and gold to buy animals for sacrifice. Notice in Ezra, chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, that being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas all the silver and gold you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of God in Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of your God in Jerusalem. Now, what do we have here? Well, what we have is, we have Artaxerxes giving him instructions to buy what was needed for service in the house of God. In verses 18 through 23, he enumerates these things. He says, now, whatever's good to you and your brethren, do with the rest, the silver and gold, rest of the silver and gold, according to the will of your God. And the articles that are given you for service in the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more is needed, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. Now, see, the whole thing here is getting wholehearted support from Artaxerxes. And he says, I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cords of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now, if you had any question about Artaxerxes believing that the God of Israel was the God of heaven, this should take away all of that. But David also mentioned that he made them free from taxation. In Ezra 7:24, it says, inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And this is the way Artaxerxes declared it. Now, also, he was given permission to set up magistrates and judges. In verses 25 and 26, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of your king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment, confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Wow. And we wonder why Ezra recognized that the hand of God was at work. But in we find that the hand of God was also at work in finding servants for the temple. Prepared to leave now, Ezra noted before they left that none of the sons of Levi were in their group. Now, what does this do? If you don't have the sons of Levi, how can you establish worship to God? That's the problem. And he says in verse 15 that he gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days, and I looked among the people and priests and found none of the sons of Levi. Well, let's go on down here and see what he does. In verse 16, I want to get down here to it. There we go. In verse 16, he said he sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, El Nathan, Jerob, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leaders also for Joiarib and El Nathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Ido, the chief man in the place, at the place Casphia, and told them what they should say to Ido and his brethren, the Nephium, at the place Caspia, that they should bring us servants for the house of God. Now, what was the result of this? Well, by the good hand of God, they found 38 Levites and 220 Nethinim to assist him. Now, that was a whole lot more than he thought they were going to be able to get. But we notice that Ezra chapter 8 and chapter 8 and verse 18 tells us that the good hand of God brought them upon them, and the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, Hashabiah, and this just lists on down how many of them there were, but all were designated by name. Now, what did this provide for? It provided for safe journey. Now they have all their provisions necessary, and they have to make a safe journey. Now, if you'll notice in Ezra 18, verse 21, Ezra proclaimed a fast. And the fast was to seek from God the right way to travel. And that means a safe trip. And it says, I was ashamed to request, verse 22, ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we spoke to the king and said, the king, the hand of our God is upon those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated God, and he answered our prayer. Ezra kind of built up this case and told the king that, oh, God will protect us. And then he got to thinking about it and thought, just a minute now. maybe we spoke too soon. But he turned to God in prayer and fasting, and having told the king that this was something that he would be able to do with the hand of God upon them, away they went. And guess what? God's hand was upon them. And they arrived safely in Jerusalem. Look at Ezra 8, verses 31-32. We departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. We came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now, from beginning to end, the Lord was with Ezra. But why did Ezra enjoy the blessings of God in the provisions of this life? Is there anything we can glean from Ezra's story that might ensure us of the hand of God in our own lives? Well, I believe there is. And I want to suggest some of them for you. And I want to do it this way. I want to look at why the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. I think this is key. Ezra had the hand of the Lord on him because he had prepared himself. In a summary passage, we learn why God was with him. If you look at Ezra 7, 9 and 10, on the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon, first day of the fifth month, came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice this now. First of all, we realize that God was with him. Why? Because he had prepared his heart. To do what? To seek the law of the Lord. That is, to learn it and do it. And he had been doing it. applying it to himself first and then to others. And he was teaching statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, what can we conclude from this? Well, I think we can conclude that the first thing Ezra did was make himself useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Oh, that sounds like a scripture. Yeah. That's 2 Timothy 2:21. Paul there is talking about different vessels prepared for honor and dishonor. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. That's exactly what Ezra had done. And that's why Ezra was successful. And we might also say that Ezra had sought the Lord. He believed that God would be with those who seek him. In Ezra 8, verse 22, he said, I was ashamed to request the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. He believed that God would be with those who were truly seeking him. Thus, he entreated God for protection through fasting and prayer. He said, I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava. I was ashamed to go back to the king and say, by the way, could I have a guard? No, I wasn't going to do that. And he said, we fasted and entreated God, and he answered our prayer. What does that mean? Well, it means that Ezra believed that God rewarded those who would diligently seek him. Oh, hey, that sounds like a scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That sounds like Ezra. But not only this, Ezra was willing to step out in faith, trusting the Lord would protect them. They began the perilous journey that we read about in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31. And notice, they were delivered from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Okay? It wasn't easy. There were enemies, there were potential ambushes on the road, but they relied on God, and he brought them through. Now, what did this illustrate? It illustrated or demonstrated that he had a living, working faith. Oh, I think that reminds me of Scripture. James chapter 2 and verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then down in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It is dead also. And, you know, I remember over in Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what? Faith working through love. But what else do we learn about Ezra? Well, Ezra was willing to face difficult situations. You know, in Ezra 9, getting on down into the text a little further here, in Ezra 9, first two verses, when these things were done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with respect to abominations of Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. Whoa. What kind of a situation was he faced with? Well, many of the Israelites had intermarried with Gentile women. And notice, the rulers and leaders were the worst violators. Once again, Ezra is moved to fasting and prayer. I debated about reading this thing, but I think that this all is important to show how Ezra felt about this. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezra 9, and let's look at verse 3-15. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God, God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression of those who have been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day have we been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet your God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying that the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the people of the land, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat of the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you are our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Wow. And you see what happened there? Others joined with him, and everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel was affected by this. He offered a prayer to God. confessing the sins of Israel. The first thing he did was he accepted responsibility for himself. He said, while I was praying and while I was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. And so they swore with an oath. Then Ezra rose up before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread, drank no water. Going too fast, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem. And whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instruction of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. Did you get that? This was how dead serious this was. Well, needless to say, Ezra was encouraged by those who were willing to repent. And he was busy leading the people to great restoration. It would have been so easy for him to rationalize away any need for the people to change. Oh, well, you know, we got ourselves in this mess, but, you know, that's where we are. And let's just pretend that it's okay and go on from here. Well, that would have been, in human reasoning, that would have been a good way to go, right? But that's not what he did. Ezra did not let the emotionally charged nature of the issue to deter him from doing God's will. And if you don't think it's an emotionally charged issue, just think about it. These are families with children. And he said, put away these foreign wives. That's what he said. I am distressed beyond belief at those in the situation today that we read about here who are unscripturally living as husband and wife, unwilling to put away their sinful relationship, all because of the poor little children. Why can't they see that this was God's will? That's God's will. But dear ones, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. And you know why? It was because he prepared himself. He got ready and got everything together. He sought the Lord with all of his heart. And he was willing to step out on faith. And he was willing to face a difficult situation. But, you know, he's not the only person who experienced the hand of the Lord upon him. The Lord was with one of his contemporaries, Nehemiah, who we read about in Nehemiah 2:18. I told them of the hand of my Lord, or of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he spoke to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to the good work. Sometimes the hand of the Lord is not for good. Because I read about some places in the Old Testament where the hand of the Lord was for the purpose of judgment. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Yeah. Why? Well, it has something to do between, but with God being both good and severe. Behold the goodness of God, severity of God. And the hand of the Lord was on. Now that brings me to a question. Will the hand of the Lord be good for us, or to be severe? Well, I believe, and I think you'll concur with this, that it will be for our good if we emulate Ezra in preparing ourselves to be useful for the Master, seeking the Lord with diligence and faith, stepping out in faith against insurmountable odds, and facing difficult issues and situations head on. We need to look at this example of Ezra and let it encourage us to live in Christ, that one day we can look back on the events of our lives and say, the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. We're all going to reach that day sometime. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say that? I want you to think seriously about this. Appreciate your careful attention. And I hope I didn't go too fast. I see I whizzed right through that. And you have just experienced 9 pages of notes. Wow. I normally use about 5. But I hope that you can enjoy this type of study. I am going to work on doing more of this, because I like to take a chapter or 2 or maybe 3 and just work expositorily through those. And I think we can learn a great deal from that. I'm reminded of the the way that the priests and Ezra and Nehemiah, how they all read from the scripture and then gave the sense of it. And I think that's what we really ought to do. Read from the scripture and give the sense of it. Read from the scripture and give the sense. And there's a great deal to learn from that.